Chapter 2 is the meal or the meat offering. Chapter 3 is the peace offering. Chapter 4 is the sin offering. And chapter 5 on into chapter 6 is the trespass offering. We're going to look tonight just a little bit into the burnt offering. And we'll begin reading in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces, and his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, as I said this morning, we began this study and looked a little bit into it, just a kind of an introductory section this morning. And obviously, we won't get done this evening, Lord willing. We might finish on Tuesday. But there's some things that I want to share that go back a little bit more into your introduction. We said from the very beginning, chapter 1 and verse 1 of Leviticus, it says, And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, we know back in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are brought out of the land of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness. And they come to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the Lord gives the people instructions concerning the law. And he gives them instructions concerning the tabernacle and the building of it. And he tells Moses, you be careful to make everything according to the pattern that you saw on the mountain. And so the end of the book of Exodus, we see them accomplishing those things, and the tabernacle is set up. The one thing we have to realize is God begins the book of Leviticus speaking forth from the tabernacle. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture there for us. Because back at Mount Sinai, what took place was the children of Israel came to that mountain. And let's just turn back to Exodus chapter 19 and just look at a couple of things there. Chapter 19 of Exodus, these are some things, these are some principles that are in God's Word that, again, as we said this morning, are applicable to us today, even in the 21st century. You see, because the children of Israel came out, and they stood at the base of that mountain, Mount Sinai. And that mountain speaks to us of law. It speaks to us of separation. It speaks to us of judgment and of fire. It speaks to us of God being far away from man because of man's sin.
And the tabernacle was right in the midst of the people. You remember how the tabernacle was set up? It was right in the very middle of the camp. And there were three tribes on the north, three tribes on the south, three tribes on the east, and three tribes on the west. And the tabernacle was right in the center, in the midst. It's a beautiful picture for us, isn't it? Because even as we gather together as Christians tonight, we have this promise from the Lord. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. Not in front of, not behind, but in the very midst. And so God is with us. And the reason that He's with us in our midst is because when God is in the midst of His people, He's not dealing with them on the basis of law. He's dealing with them on the basis of grace. You see, we said this morning that God never wanted to deal with man on the basis of law. We're going to see that right here in Exodus. That was never God's plan. No man could be saved by the law. I was taught for the first 20 years of my life, Mark, what you've got to do is you've got to be a good boy. Because good boys go to heaven and bad boys go to hell. Well, that's just the opposite of what we see in Scriptures. Because what the Scripture says is Jesus Christ came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save wicked, sinful people. And that's the very first thing that we have to recognize before God. It's something the children of Israel, we're going to see, didn't recognize. But the first thing we have to recognize before God is I'm a sinner. I'm lost. You know, I talk to people sometimes and they say, well, I'm saved. And I say, what are you saved from? They say, I don't know. Now, that's an unusual answer, isn't it? Obviously, you've been saved. You ought to know what you've been saved from. But the problem is we have a lot of people in the world today that, first of all, don't see themselves as lost. They see themselves as pretty good. And that's what the children of Israel saw themselves as pretty good. And I talk to people and they say, well, you know, Mark, what you have to do. In fact, I was talking to a young fellow on the plane over here from Nassau over to North Eleuthera. Sit on the plane with him. And that's what he told me. He said, well, you just try to be, you know, basically good, you know. And try to do some good things for other people and God will accept you. Well, first of all, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none good, no, not one. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can reach up to God's standard. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when the rich young ruler came to Him and said, good master, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Not because Jesus Christ wasn't God. Absolutely He was. But what was happening is that rich young ruler wasn't recognizing that He was God. He just thought He was a good teacher. Jesus Christ was more than a good teacher. He was God. And He was the only man that ever lived in this world that ever completed the law of God perfectly. You see, because God doesn't demand goodness. He demands perfection. Now, you might remember, some of you that, most of you don't remember that I was here 3 years ago, but some of you remember I was here 3 years ago might remember I asked this question. How many of you here right now are perfect? Raise your hands. My goodness, you don't remember. I'm the only one perfect. My, my, my. Well, I'm perfect twice, you know. Psalm 37:37 says, mark the perfect man. I have that on a little thing on my rearview mirror. You know, it reminds me of that every day. But that's not the real reason. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, it says that Jesus Christ, through one sacrifice, has perfected forever those that are sanctified. From God's point of view, every one of us that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in position, not in practice, we all sin every day. In fact, the Word of God says in 1 John that if we say we don't sin, we make God a liar and deceive ourselves. But in position, in our standing before God, every one of us are absolutely perfect. God does not see our sin because Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, died for all my sins. And He said He's taken them away as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again. Now, I ask the question again. How many of us here tonight are perfect? Hope we get a few more hands, right? We're perfect in God's sight. We've got to remember that. But you know, we're taught again, and the world would deceive us, and Satan would deceive us, and you know, he'll say it to your ear every time when you're thinking about getting saved. Here's the thing he'll say to you. You're not good enough. And you know, the next time you hear that little voice in your mind saying you're not good enough, you know what you need to say back? You need to say, yeah, but I sure am bad enough. I sure am bad enough. My mom said to me one time, she said, you think you're good enough to get in heaven? I said, no, Mom, but I sure am bad enough to get into heaven. She didn't understand that. Because God demands not goodness, He demands perfection. Mark chapter 5 and verse 48 says this, be ye perfect. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's in the aorist tense. Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, which of us here, in our own energy and our own abilities, can reach up to that standard of perfection? None of us can. That's why it's so imperative for us to be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have His righteousness, His perfection, His holiness imputed to us. That's a big fancy word, imputed. It just means that He takes what belongs to Him and He puts it on us. When He died on the cross, He took my sins on Himself. And He became sin for me. And the one that had never known sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 said that God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that you and I, sinners that we are, might be made the righteousness, the perfection, the holiness, the correctness, the rightness of God in Jesus Christ. There's a transaction that took place at the cross of Calvary. And every single one of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have had that transaction take place in our lives. And if you can't point back to a time, you can't see a moment in your life when you realize you were lost, when you realize that all you deserved was eternal separation from God, and you had a change of mind, you said, I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to go down to that broad road that leads to destruction. I don't want to go and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what I deserve, but I don't want to go there. If you've never seen that moment in your life and believed on the Lord Jesus and come to Him and said, Lord, I'm a wicked sinner that deserves separation from You forever, but save me. You said You would. If I would come and ask You, You would save me. Save me, Lord. I need a Savior. And if you can't save me, nobody can. And if you don't know a time in your life that you did that, let me tell you what, you're lost. You're lost. You see, because it's not something that just comes upon us mystically or doesn't come upon us because we belong to a Christian family or our parents are believers. Our brothers and sisters are believers. No, it's the decision that we make. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a decision. We understand the gospel in our minds. It touches our hearts and we believe in our hearts that we're lost and we need a Savior. And then we, with the decision of the will, we decide to receive the Lord Jesus. And as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Well, there's the gospel. That's the truth. And so if you haven't done that, I talk to a lot of people and I say, are you going to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? And you know what? A lot of people say, well, I really hope so. I think I'm going there. I believe I am. Listen, if that's all you can say tonight, I'm going to tell you, you may not know where you're going, but I know where you're going. If you do not know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven, you're lost. You say, well, that's a pretty tough statement right there. What did the Apostle Paul say? I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. These things were written, John says, that you might know you have eternal life. For me to say, I'm not sure whether I'm going to heaven, I don't have to put in doubt my own ability. I don't have to put in doubt my own veracity. I have to put in doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He made me a promise. He says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you hear my words and believe on Him that has sent me, you have, not maybe, possibly, if you'd like. No, you have everlasting life. And you shall not come into condemnation, but you pass from death to life. My salvation is secure and firm and absolute, not because of me, but because of Him. And He cannot lie. He cannot lie. What He's made a promise of, if I come to Him the way He says to come, humble, meek, broken, repentant in heart, realizing that I can't save myself. It's not Jesus Christ 99% and me 1%. It's Him doing it all. If I come to Him like that, He's made a promise to me. And I'll tell you what, He's a man of His Word. Amen? That's right, He's a man of His Word. Well, here's the problem with the children of Israel. They came out of the land of Egypt. Now let me tell you what, these were pagan people. They've been worshiping the gods back in Egypt. What did they know about God? I mean, I'm sure they knew some things about Him, but they didn't know much. And they come out of the land of Egypt. And they've got all this baggage. I mean, it shows up the first time Moses is up on the mountain for a few days, right? What do? Make a calf just like they saw back in Egypt. Do all kinds of abominable worship before that calf. That was the wickedness of their heart. But look here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, talking about the destruction in the Red Sea, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, Now here's the point. Look at this. This is before the Ten Commandments are given. Look at the heart of the people. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What pride. I mean, which one of us could say, everything God tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Look at the spiritual pride on their part. You know what they should have done? The same thing you and I should do. Get down on our faces as we see the law of God and the commandments of God. You know, we need to fall down on our faces and say, God, who is able? Who is able to do this? I'm not. I can't follow these commandments. If I try to keep these commandments, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 11. He said, those things that I would not do, those are things that I do, and those things that I want to do, those are things that I don't do. As soon as the law came in, as soon as he saw that commandment, thou shalt not covet, what did he do? Did he give him power not to covet? No, it stirred up covetousness in him. And so these people, when they heard the commandments of God, rather than throwing themselves on the mercy of God in their spiritual pride, they said, tell us what to do and we'll do it. Isn't that what man wants today? Man doesn't want to accept. He just can't believe that salvation can be so, quote, easy. Well, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's by grace through faith. Grace is a free gift. Nothing that I earn. It's not my wages from my job. It's a gift, a bonus that I get. Something above and beyond. My wages for my sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the grace of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. He gives to it freely, and I can receive it freely. But these people said, no, we want to work for our salvation. You know what man wants to do today? I just can't believe it's that easy. I mean, if all you had to do was that, well, man, what would keep you from sinning? What keeps us from sinning? Is it fear? No. It's love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And it's the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it's the love of Christ that constrains us to do good, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then are all dead. I don't hate sin and do everything I can to avoid sinning or ask God to help me to avoid sinning because I'm afraid of punishment. It's because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't love stronger than fear? Isn't it? I mean, you can be afraid of somebody for a while, you know. Maybe you're a child, you're afraid of your parents, you know. My boys are still afraid of me. They're 15 and 17. My 17-year-old once told me, "You aren't going to always be able to push me around." I said, "Okay, that's what you think." He says, "When I turn 18, you won't be able to beat me up." And I said, "The day you turn 18, you're going to find out." He said, "Well, maybe 21. I said, "Okay, 21. You name the year. You know, you name when. You know, that he's not always going to fear me like he does today." But what happens to love? It doesn't decrease, it increases, doesn't it? We're not afraid of God. We love God, those of us that know Him. That's what keeps us from sinning. But the natural man says, how can just believing, how can that be all you have to do in order to have eternal life? There's got to be something you have to do. God says, no. You know, the problem with most unbelievers, they do not believe John 19:30. In John 19:30, as Jesus Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary, He said these words, "It is finished." That's it. It's finished. It's over with. Now it's by the mercy of God, the grace of God bestowed upon us, that we have our sins forgiven and the guarantee of eternal life. Well, these children of Israel, whatever the Lord tells us to do, that's what we'll do. Lift it up with pride. We'll go on reading. We're still in verse 8, the very last phrase. "And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and to believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." And so the Lord has told the people, get ready. In 3 days, you sanctify yourself. You wash your clothes. You set yourself apart. You get ready, because I'm going to come down right on top of the mountain. If you move down to verse 16 of the same chapter, we see His appearance on the mountain. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire." And fire in the Word of God speaks of judgment. "And the fire therefore ascended, or thereof ascended, as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." So Moses goes up. The people hear this thundering voice of God, and they tremble, and they're afraid. So Moses goes up on that mountain, and he gets the law. And here's what, we have the law in chapter 20 given to Moses, but we're going to move on down to chapter 20 just for time's sake, and verse 18. Here's the result. Here's the reaction of the people to all of this. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Isn't that natural man's reaction to God? The Word of God that says, no man seeks after God. We don't. He seeks after us. He's the one that wooed us and won us. He's the one that sent His Son down. And the Word of God says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. The people ran away from God. In John's Gospel in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ explains that He is the light of the world. And He says, men love darkness rather than light. I don't know if you've ever been in a discotheque or a bar. I didn't get saved till I was 20, so I was in a few of those places before that. Or some of those kind of places where there's a lot of sin goes on, you know? And what's the one thing they all have in common? The lights are all off, right? And you know, when I remember when I would go to the discotheque and it would close at like 2 o'clock in the morning and they'd want to get everybody out of there. You know what they would do to get everybody out of the discotheque? They turn the lights on. Soon they turn the lights on, those people would scatter like cockroaches. I mean, they were gone. People were gone. You know why? Because they were sinning. And because of our sin, we love darkness. And we don't want to come to the light because our deeds are evil. But those of us that want to work righteous, those of us that are born again, want to come to the light that our deeds might be made manifest to all and give glory to God. But man says, no, I want to run away from God. Because he knows when he comes to God, what he'll receive, that judgment. So verse 19 of the same chapter, chapter 20. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, was Moses a sinless man? Absolutely not. You see later on as he sins. And in fact, his sin was striking the rock the second time, prevents him from going to the promised land. He wasn't any different than the rest of them, except for this. He was a man that loved God and a man that accepted God by faith and came to him on the basis of grace and not by law. And so the people, here was their reaction. You know, Moses, we're afraid. You go talk to God and then come back down and tell us. We don't want to hear God's voice. And isn't that the way natural man is? Isn't that the way someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is? He doesn't want to read the Word of God. He doesn't want to hear the Word of God. He doesn't want to hear the truth. He hates it. Because he knows when he hears that truth, it brings conviction into his life that he's lost. He doesn't want to know that. You know, most men don't want to think about death. I mean, we do every day, or just about every day, but we don't like to think about it. Especially if we don't know the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you what, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll agree with what I'm going to say. You don't look for death, but you're not afraid of it either. Right? Amen? Well, there's a few amens there. We'll work on that a little bit this week. You know, we're not afraid of death. Why? Because we know death. We sang about it in some of those songs. We know death is just going to be the entrance into glory. We know we got a mansion waiting for you. I don't know about many of you. I don't live in a mansion down here. How many people live in a mansion down here? There might be a few. Don't raise your hand. That's all right. Well, you know, I don't live in a mansion down here. I don't walk on streets of gold. I don't walk through gates of pearls and jewels. I don't have everything that my heart desires. I don't have all that. But in heaven? Oh, wow. What a wonderful place. And on top of it all, the two greatest things about being in heaven, you know what they are? Number one, the greatest thing about being in heaven is we'll finally get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The second best thing about being in heaven is, once we get there, we'll never sin against Him again. That's the truth. If you don't have that thrill, if you don't have that desire, if you don't have that drive to see the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you what, you don't know Him. And sadder than that, and worse than that, you'll hear this words someday, I don't know you. Are you in that condition tonight? Are you like the children of Israel and you're just coming to God on the basis of law? What do I need to do to go to heaven? It's not what do I need to do, it's what must I believe? What must I receive? Jesus Christ already did it all. He said it is finished. He's the only perfect one. He's the only sinless one. He's the only one that completed the law perfectly. Without any blotch, without any mistake at all. And when He went to the cross, He died for me and you. Do you want God to deal with you on the basis of law, or do you want God to deal with you on the basis of grace? The decision is every one of yours. I've already decided. That's why I say you. I've already decided. I tried for 20 years law, and let me tell you what, it don't work. I don't have to say much clearer than that. It just don't work. You'll fail every time. The children of Israel failed over and over and over again. But if you come to God and say, God, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell, and that's what I deserve. I can't save myself. You require perfection, and I've already messed up. Even if I don't sin from this day forward, look at all the sins I've already committed. Who's going to pay for them if the wages of sin in the singular is death? I've only got one life to give anyway. But Jesus Christ, because He's God and the eternal, could not just die for one man or for one sin. No, the Word of God says He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of all the world. There's only one thing lacking. There's only one thing preventing you from coming to Jesus Christ, and that's your decision. He's made a promise. All that come unto Me, no one will ever be cast out. No one will ever be rejected. You know, I've never done this before, and I mean, those people on the radio, they're not able to do this, but I'll tell you what, if you're here tonight, I've never done this before. I don't necessarily like to do this, but I'm going to do it tonight. If you're here tonight, and there's even the slightest doubt in your mind where you're going to spend eternity, when we get done tonight, you come up here in the front and talk to me. Please. Nobody knows once they walk out that door what's going to happen. Nobody knows once they walk out that door if they'll still be alive 5 minutes from now. Well, some of us know we'll be alive, but we may not be here, right? I'm never going to die again. You know, I've already died. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live forever. But I mean, nobody knows if they're going to be on the earth 5 minutes from now. That's why God says, don't put it off. Don't let Satan come out and snatch that seed of the gospel from your heart. Don't let the cares of this world choke it out. And the deceitfulness of riches come in. I'll tell you what, it's not worth it. When people hold on to this world, it's not worth it. The streets are of gold. The most precious things in this world, the heavens made of those things. Don't hold on to it. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and do it tonight. Don't wait. And if you don't know, if there's some doubt, I mean, not because I can give you any assurance, but I can sure point you to the one that can give you assurance. I can't save you, but Jesus Christ can, and I can show you how. If you don't understand something, come up and talk to me. Please, don't leave this place tonight without knowing for sure that if you died tonight, when you woke up, you'd be in glory with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You so much tonight for the gift of salvation that comes to us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that there's still many in this room tonight that are still believing the deception of Satan that they can be good enough to get into heaven. There's some that might even be listening on the radio tonight that just don't understand the gospel, just haven't clearly seen that it's a free gift, not based upon what we have done, but based upon the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see our need. Help us to see that we can't save ourselves, but there is one that not only is able, but willing to save us. He's already saved the most wicked of all sinners, that Saul of Tarsus. And Father, if He can save him, He can save any of us. None of us have ever committed a sin in this room that has ever that God cannot forgive. You can forgive it all except for unbelief. And so, oh Father, I just pray that You would work in the hearts, bring conviction by Your Spirit. My words can't convince them, but Your words can. Convince them of their need. Convince them of the Savior. Father, that they might come to You. And tonight, know for sure their sins have been forgiven. And for the saints here, Father, those of us that know the Lord Jesus, let us rejoice and be even firmer in our assurance and our conviction that Jesus Christ did it all, that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. We no longer fear judgment or condemnation because Jesus Christ stood condemned in our place. And now there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Just the hope, just the guarantee of eternal life someday very soon with You. So we thank You, Father, for this and ask these things and give You the glory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.